So this morning, Neil and I would like to do something a little bit different. Rather than have a stand-up message, this is, by the way, the message, but to do it in more of an interactive, maybe even interview style. We have looked forward to team teaching and having more opportunities to do that, and this is one example of that. And so we'd like to ask you to join in as we share together about the 40 days of community. And you'll notice that this specific message is our command, choice, conduct, commitment, and God's gift. And we'll be sharing a bit from a couple different passages in Scripture. And so we would like to invite you to join us as we do that. Also, in your bulletins, if you would pull them out, on the inside right cover, you'll see that a listening guide begins. And then it continues on, and you'll want to perhaps follow along and fill in some blanks there as Neil and I talk. One other thing about our groups, before we get into it, we do have some resources to help those who are in small groups. One is a DVD that we play in the midst of these groups. And it's actually Rick Warren who is teaching and very effectively what it means to be in community. We also have a study guide that you can follow through. This is not one of those heavy homework kind of groups. In fact, most of your work is done in the group, listening to the video or watching the video and listening and writing down insights that Rick has had on this topic. There also is a devotional guide. If you're looking for a devotional reader that you can use in your devotional time each day throughout the week, there's a devotional guide that accompanies this that focuses on these things that we'll be talking about. Neil, you've been one of our strongest proponents here at Bethesda of getting out of our holy huddles, if I can put it that way, within the walls of the building and out into our community. We've had an incredible example of that with Pierre and Krista coming and sharing with us what they've been doing, Pierre, I guess, since 1982. That's like, I don't know if it's an extreme example, but it's extreme for us. We're just thinking about, you know, how can we reach the folks across the street, not all the way to Haiti. But you've been one of our strongest proponents of that. And so how do you hope our participation in the 40 days of community might help us to do that?
The thing we're trying to get at, I think, with this study and the studies we've been doing throughout the year is this idea of discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And to be a follower of Christ, Mark, I think it's this moving away from being self-centered to moving to being Jesus-centered. And as a consequence of being Jesus-centered, being other-centered. So this process of discipleship, moving away from just thinking about myself to more it's thinking about other people because I love Jesus Christ. I think that Dr. Plourd and his group have shown us so beautifully the process of discipleship. The second of the lessons in the community series uses an analogy from Jesus feeding the 5,000. And he talks about just the very bread itself that Jesus had. And this idea that Jesus took the bread, he broke the bread, he blessed the bread, and then he used the bread. And thinking of that as your life and the discipleship process, Lord, take my life, take my self-centeredness, break me of that. Break me of only thinking about myself. Lord, please bless me, which is this idea of heal me of the stuff that I have inside me that's stopping me from serving other people and just thinking about myself, and then use me. And when you think of the work we've seen demonstrated here today about people being used effectively, I think it's a tremendous model for us. So I would hope that we would be able to look at our lives honestly and really perform a love index. How much am I demonstrating love to people? Am I demonstrating more that I'm concerned about following rules, more concerned about that, or am I demonstrating love to other people regularly? That would be the hope, I think, of this whole 40 days of community purpose.
That's good. Thank you. Well, We're a community that honors the Bible, tries to believe the Bible, tries to put it into practice. So would you have a Bible passage or two or maybe even three that exemplifies what you're talking about?
The studies we've been doing this year in an effort to build small groups and have this idea of discipleship, the first one focused on Nehemiah. And what I loved about Nehemiah was his passion. Nehemiah, it says, wept for days, prayed for days about a task the Lord had given him. We might listen to Dr. Plourd's presentation today and think, that's interesting. Oh, I might give that some money. As opposed to this idea of thinking about poor people that we're going to pray about, ruminate on. How can we help these people? I love Nehemiah's passion. That was a great inspiration to me. The second study we did this year was about the book of James. And as Mark said to me yesterday, the book of James can be summarized in a very simple series of words. Faith without works is dead. We're obligated to work to demonstrate that we have faith. Work for other people. And the last one we'll spend time talking about today is 1 Corinthians 13, which we often say at weddings, this idea of love. But it's not really talking about romantic love. It's talking about the love that Jesus Christ demonstrates, and we're going to get a really good lesson from the study today in what love really manifests. So we're going to spend a bit of time talking about 1 Corinthians 13 also.
Good. Thank you. Well, I know that you've already started your 40 Days of Community small group. You started a couple of weeks ago, and we've got a listing of the groups that we've got ongoing and one that hopefully will begin here before too long. First of all, Neil's group starts here, meets here on Tuesday evenings from 7 until 8:30 as the New Canadian Help Network English classes are going on. And they're going to be in session 3, I think, this week. Also, at about the same time, just another day of the week, Matt and Flo Fullerton began a small group around the theme of 40 Days of Community. And that meets in their home starting on at 7:30 until 9. And then I was delighted a couple of weeks ago. I've gotten out of order here, but I was delighted a couple of weeks ago when Connie Rennie came home from California and said, why don't we do 40 Days of Purpose here in our Thursday afternoon Bible study? And everybody looked at each other and said, fine, let's do that. And so we hustled around and got the DVD. We hadn't planned for it, but got the DVD that on the spot and began listening through those sessions as well. So I was delighted that kind of third group bubbled up unexpectedly. And then on Sunday evenings from 6 to 7:30, Shelley and I will host a group in our home, and that actually begins tonight at 6 o'clock with session 1. And then Bruce Hildebrand and Ruth Rennie, whom you saw a little bit ago, are hoping to do a group in their home also pretty much straight after our worship gathering here with a light lunch and then walking through the 40 Days of Community also. So I'm very hopeful for these opportunities that we have, and I want to encourage you to consider being a part even now, even if you hadn't thought about it up until this point. So Neil, from what you've already covered in your small group, specifically session 1, entitled What Matters Most, are there some key truths that you'd highlight as we begin to apply what it might mean for us to live more fully and fruitfully in community?
I was struck this week as kind of a marathoner in recovery. I was struck this week by watching the events of the Boston Marathon. And all of you have seen what transpired there. There was a woman actually from Winnipeg who was interviewed on the radio who had completed the marathon just under 4 hours, and the explosions, as you know, took place just after the four-hour mark. And she said, I can't believe it. I had my marathon medal in my hand, and it was so important. It mattered so much to me. It was everything I had really trained for this whole year, in fact, for several years. And then after the explosion, it meant nothing. She said it meant nothing to her. And I think many of us pursue ideas like that in our lives, whether it's a business or material things or exercise-related items or cosmetic-related items, things that really don't matter. And so I would ask yourself the question, is there any elusive goal that you're chasing right now, like a person training for a marathon, that at the end of the day really doesn't matter, especially doesn't matter to God and God's economy? Do you ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing something that matters to God? Or am I kind of just wasting my time? And so the answer was given to us in a very great way, I think, by Rick Warren. He went through 1 Corinthians 13. And he said that we have this idea that love is kind. It's very easy to remember those words. Love is kind. And he said it's very hard to be kind to somebody cloistered away in your own room. Being kind is about being out with other people and serving other people. And he went on to use several passages from 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll share these with you briefly, about things that we think are important at times, but probably in God's way don't really matter. Listen to some of these things. The first is, nothing I say, if it doesn't have godly love, nothing I say matters. And this is from the 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I could speak in any language in heaven and on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. So nothing I say matters. And we celebrate people who speak many languages, but if the things we say aren't filtered through godly love, they don't matter. We're often very impressed with what people know. As a physician, people often say, well, you seem to know a lot about that topic. But listen to this. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all the secrets of God and have all knowledge. But if I do not have love, then I am nothing. So things that I say don't really matter if I don't have godly love with them. All the things I might know don't really matter if I don't have godly love with them. How about this one? Nothing I believe will really matter without godly love. Even if I have the gift of faith that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. So three great lessons, you know, in terms of things we say, things we know, things we believe. Even the one we're talking about today, giving to a worthwhile organization to help other people. Nothing I give matters if it's apart from godly love. From verse 3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, but I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. I got a real sense of love in the picture that Pierre showed with him and Denis. A sense of godly love between two brothers. I think you probably all saw the same thing. And in the smiles of the faces there, one of the biggest areas that our world has been corrupted is in this idea of love. Hollywood has taken over and given us something that's terrible. The pornographers have made it even worse. Godly love is about serving other people with great joy. It's not a feeling. And I think this is what we're called to. So if you wrap up everything, even in your accomplishments, people talk about leaving a legacy of accomplishments. And it would be wise for us to think of this. This comes from the Message translation referring to the Bible. No matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. So these are, I think, useful things for us to reflect on. Am I doing things that matter? And a way of answering your question is, am I doing things through the filter of godly love? Because I love other people, because I love Jesus Christ. So these are just some applications from 1 Corinthians 13, Mark, that I know you're going to speak some more on, of how we can work together in a community of faith and begin working out to other people. So, Mark, I've been looking through the listening guide, and it seems to me you've made a change in the outline from really what is love as to what is godly love. What's that all about?
That's a good question. You actually just got onto it when you talked about the kind of love that's out there in the world, that love is a feeling, love is, you know, an ungodly action, that love is whatever you want to make it out to be. And I like Rick Warren, and I've benefited from his ministry, as have each of the churches that I've served, including here at Bethesda. And Rick has an unusual gift for communicating profound biblical truths in very simple terms. And clearly, Rick's ability to communicate simply has been instrumental in his effectiveness and in his success. And I've heard that one of the qualities, if you will, of genius is the ability to refine very complex concepts into simple expressions. Probably the most familiar and famous expression of this is Einstein's formula for mass energy equivalence, E equals mc squared. I don't know if you've seen the work, the pages and pages of work that it took him to get to this, but this is probably the clearest example of taking a profound truth and distilling it down into a simple statement. And we can simplify so much, though, I'm concerned, that we miss something very important. And in this case, I'm just concerned that we haven't quite gotten the emphasis, except you just started to get onto it, that the love that the Bible talks about is something different. It's distinctive. And many times I'm concerned that if we hear things like, if I don't have love, we will hear that word and that concept love in a worldly way rather than in God's way, which is a self-sacrificial quality of love. The Bible says that God is love, and we see throughout Scripture that He has been giving Himself to us all along, and most clearly in Jesus. So that's why I add, rather than what is love, what is godly love, the kind of love that the Bible's talking about.
So do you have any further things you can tell me about that, Mark?
Yeah, and this is from Rick also. I think that he's right on it. I'm going to mess up his alliteration a little bit because I'll have 5 points and it doesn't start with a C. The last one doesn't, but the first four are very good, I think. And the first one is in answer to the question, what is godly love? Godly love is a command. Now, I don't recommend any of us going, you know, to our spouses and saying, I love you because Jesus said I had to. That's probably not the right approach. But neither is the approach that love means anything we want it to mean. I was bringing Ashley home from her art lesson yesterday afternoon, and on the radio, just as I was pulling the van into the garage, on the radio was this song by Alana Miles, and the song's title is Love Is, and the refrain is, love is what you want it to be. And I immediately connected it with this talk that we're having, that love is not whatever you want it to be. Love is what God says it is and what He has demonstrated that it is in Jesus. And love is giving ourselves for the benefit of others. That's what godly love is. And here Jesus Himself says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's not saying, I don't believe he's saying here in a reciprocal way. I think he's saying in the quality of the love that I have shown you, now go show that quality of love to each other. I think that's what he's saying, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. For by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So love is a command, but godly love is also a choice. And this, again, goes against the world's view. It's not a feeling. Love is not some inexorable, irresistible thing that we just can't help ourselves, and so all of a sudden we're falling into it. Love is a choice. First, it's a command, and it has a particular quality to it, but it's also a choice. I have to choose to love. And one of the scripture references here is 1 Corinthians 14:1. It's the first two words, pursue love. That also is a command. Well, we can't pursue love unless we have the capacity to choose to pursue love. And that's the point, I think. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We'll come back to that in a moment. Especially that you may prophesy or speak truth, God's truth specifically, into a situation. So godly love is a command, it's a choice, but godly love is also a conduct. It's an action. It's a way of living. 1 John 3 and verse 18. I love the way, and Neil, you've noted this a number of times, how John addresses the church, little children. Another time he says, little flock. He is responding to us and addressing us as the children of God that we are, the little flock of sheep that we are. Let us not love in word or talk only. Now, I added the only. You'll see it's in brackets just to highlight the fact that he's not saying don't talk about love. Don't ever tell your children that you love them. Of course we're to tell them that we love them, but the words are not the primary way they then understand that our words are true. The way that they understand that our words are true is that we follow up in loving ways by doing things that demonstrate our love. So he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So love is also a conduct. And then fourthly, the fourth C, if we can put it that way, is godly love is a commitment. So it's a command. We're responding in faith to what Jesus has commanded us to do. Love one another and prove to be my disciples. We're also choosing to love. It is a choice that we make. We can also not make that choice and therefore be unloving. So we're choosing to love. We're also in this process understanding that love is an action. I really loved Schwab's message last week, which could have been subtitled, Church is a Verb. We are to be the church. We are to love others with our actions. And love is a commitment. It says that even when we don't understand each other, even when we come into some place of odds, we're still brothers. We're still walking together. We're not just going to pull up our pent stakes and then put our tent somewhere else in somebody else's yard. We're going to stay together. The Lord has communicated and expressed his commitment to us. We also are to express our commitment to him, and as an expression of that, we are to be committed to each other. Love is a commitment. And anyone who's been married for any length of time, okay, maybe even just a week, knows that marriage, if it's going to be successful, has got to include a deep sense of mutual commitment to each other. And the scripture passage here that Rick asked us to consider is 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Okay, that love is expressed in a particular way, and it's because of his commitment to us. This is the point. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The NIV, rather than abides, uses the word remain. Well, we have to choose to remain, don't we? We have to continue to follow through on our relationship, and that is commitment to each other. By this, that is abiding in God and God's love, by this is love perfected with us or in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in the world. And then here's the fifth and the one that kind of messes up the alliteration here. We could even say that this is C4G, if we wanted to remember it with a mnemonic device. Godly love is a command, a choice, a conduct, a commitment, four C's, and then the G is that it's God's gift. Number five there on your listening guide is godly love is a gift from the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for a moment. We can't do this on our own. We don't even want to do this on our own. We don't want to love others in this way. We need help. And even if we know the Word of God, we can't apply the Word of God in any way successfully or effectively unless the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to overcome our selfishness and become selfless in our love. And I'd like for us to look. I was going to read all 11 verses here of Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, but I think I'll just read the first five. And I want you to notice here verse 5. First of all, the Holy Spirit, through Paul in Romans 5, writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I just note that the peace there is a done deal. It's finished. We have peace with God through Christ. It's not something we're hoping for. It's something that we already have. Verse 2, "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." So we're standing in this grace. "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." I'm not sure I've actually gotten there, but I take it as an aspirational statement that we who are in Christ can actually rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame." The NIV says does not disappoint us. "Because," here's the operative statement, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So godly love is also a gift from the Holy Spirit, from God's heart to our hearts, so that we can begin the process of learning how to love others in a godlike or godly way.
I find those four C's really helpful to remember, and the 4CG sounds like an NFL player, so I can remember that one, I think, as well. As an application of this, I can think of having lunch with a friend recently, and that friend told me that their love relationship with their wife was over. They weren't feeling the love anymore. And that's the Hollywood notion, right? I'm not feeling the love anymore. And as we contemplate that in any context, I'm thinking of leaving my marriage. I'm thinking of leaving my family. I'm thinking of leaving the church. I'm thinking of leaving something that I really should be committed to. We can often say, okay, you may not be feeling it, but that's not love. Love for you is a command. Love for you is a choice. You can choose to love at any time. Love for you should be conduct. Be the love you want to feel. I'm going to be the love. And we have a commitment. And we can do all those things through our own power? No, through the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, Mark, I know in terms of this idea of love and Rick Warren, some people are kind of twitchy about Rick Warren. So just to show integrity and openness, could this maybe give me a brief understanding of why people are twitchy about Rick Warren and why we're still using his materials here?
Yes, for sure. And I have never met Rick Warren. I've never been in a place where he has spoken. But I've benefited from a number of his resources, the Purpose-Driven Church, the Purpose-Driven Life. I know we here at Bethesda, before we actually arrived here, but you had used the Purpose-Driven Life for some small groups and found that to be very helpful. I found all of the messages that I've listened to or watched from him, and you can go to the website, Saddleback Church website, just Google Saddleback Church and you'll see it there, and found them to be both very biblical and also helpful. I was watching Rick's messages from Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I mean just a couple of weeks ago, and he was as clear and direct about people's need to be saved as I have ever been, maybe even more so, just looking them in the eye and saying, without Jesus, you don't have any hope. And so there have been a number of criticisms around Rick that I would caution us before we believe them or repeat them or even as we are affected by them. Saddleback Church was for a number of years the fastest growing church, not by numbers of attendees, but by numbers of baptisms. That's the way they measure their effectiveness. And so I want to listen to someone who has that that history and that outcome. And I wouldn't necessarily say that we endorse Rick Warren, but that's not because it's Rick Warren. I'm just not sure we need to be endorsing anybody but Jesus. People fall. Leaders fall. And if we're endorsing them and their ministry and they fall, where does that leave us? Well, I'm full up worrying about my own inclination towards sin rather than having to watch after somebody else's. So I wouldn't say that we endorse him or I endorse him, but it's not because of him or any of the things that have been said about him. It's because I don't think we ought to be putting our name on a church or endorsing anyone other than Jesus. Perhaps I can give a quick example about how another's words or decisions I wouldn't necessarily endorse wholeheartedly, but I've really benefited from him, and it's from John Stott. I was listening to a message of his while I was doing work in the office this past week, and he said something that was, I thought, really relevant for where we're at in this conversation. I wrote it down, and I wanted to share it with you. In the midst of this conversation, in this message that he had on challenges to the contemporary church, he said, "We do not claim finality and uniqueness for Christianity and any of its traditional formulations." That's quite a statement. Whether Catholic or Orthodox, Protestant or Reformed, Baptist or Pentecostal, we're not claiming uniqueness for Christianity. It's a religion among religions, if that's the focus. We're not even claiming uniqueness for the church in any of its cultural manifestations in Latin America or Asia or Africa or to the West or in the West. We claim uniqueness and finality only for Jesus Christ. And in this conversation, well, what about Rick Warren? He said these things or he's done these things, and most of what people have said he said and what what they say he didn't say and he didn't do. I'll give a very clear example here in a moment. But we're not pointing people to Rick Warren. We're not pointing people to John Stott. We're not pointing people to me or to you or even to Bethesda Church. We're pointing people to Jesus. At least that's the goal. And so I would just say that Rick's life has been exemplary in many ways. His materials have been helpful. And so long as those two things remain to be true, I think we can use his materials with some freedom and to some great benefit. But I know that some folks have heard some things out there. And one of the things I know that some of you have heard is that Rick Warren had Saddleback Community Church take down their cross so they wouldn't be offensive to Muslims. Well, it's simply not true, and all I had to do is like 30 seconds of research, Google Saddleback Church, pictures, and this is what I found. This is Rick's, this is Saddleback Church. You know it is because Rick is there on the screens, and I want you to notice right there. Well, that would be a very big cross, probably as large as this one we have here, or maybe even larger. It is minimized a bit because of these big screens, and if you'll notice that this is several thousand people in this space, and Rick is right there, and you can't even see him. That's why they have the screens like that. So it's not to enlarge him over the cross. And you'll see here, this is one of those flattened maps of the world, which is their mission field. Right? But the cross is right there. That's my point. And I would just encourage us, urge us, maybe even warn us, when we hear things, especially if they're negative and scurrilous, that we not believe whatever we hear. From whomever we hear it. We have a responsibility to be discerning in what we hear and what we believe, and especially what we repeat. And that really doesn't make any difference if we're talking about a single individual that we're sitting in the pew beside, or it's the preacher in the pulpit, or it's a well-known, internationally celebrated leader in God's church. And I think we do have a responsibility for the sake of integrity, as you mentioned, Neil, but also for the sake of community. This is our brother in Christ. to address these issues when they come. The second thing I would say when things like this arise is read your Bible. Many times when people make charges against another person whom they believe to be a false teacher or a false prophet or whatever it might be, they violate Scripture in the way that they, quote-unquote, expose others. And if that's happening, I just want to encourage us to not listen to another word that person says. They're not addressing the issue from a context of love. And if I don't love, maybe I'll cut somebody down to my size, or maybe I'll try to diminish them and so that I'll look better, or whatever happens to be occurring, if it's done in a non-biblical way, I think it's important for us not to listen and to not repeat it and to maybe not even listen to that person any longer. It's very important, I think, for us to do things, to approach relationships, especially biblically.
I was going to wonder, if it's a biblical approach we're looking to relationships in this context, would you have one you might just share with us?
Yeah, there are a bunch of scripture passages that address this issue of the tongue and of resolving conflicts and disagreements relationally. There are even whole chapters, like James chapter 3. We just went through a James study. In James chapter 3, the whole chapter addresses this very issue. But if I were to pick one, it's also in James, but in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Check this out. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So I would say, be very careful, be discerning what we hear, read our Bibles. And then thirdly, if you still don't know what to do, come talk to me or to one of our elders. And if we've never heard of the issue, then we can certainly begin the process of researching it with you. But don't just hear it, believe it, and then regurgitate it elsewhere. And it may result in us missing something very important, something we could really benefit from, because we've heard these things and it causes us to see another person in a poor light.
So if you're a conflict avoider like I am, who would say, don't talk about those things, don't talk about those things, I think it was important for you to say, let's talk about these things openly. Yeah. Why so?
Well, I have thought strongly so that we need to address these issues, especially as we continue on. There may be some other quote-unquote Rick Warren Saddleback stuff that we want to use, and if we keep hearing this stuff, I don't think it's very helpful. So I do think that it's important for us to deal with it openly and honestly, as you've already said, for the sake of integrity. We didn't want anyone to think that we're ignorant of these issues. We're not. We're aware of them. And so we're just going forward without wisdom, or that we're trying to hide something. We're not. We're aware of these issues, and we're dealing with them openly here. But secondly, we're talking about living more fully and fruitfully in biblical and spiritual community these days. And this is a community issue. If we're living in community, it means that we will resolve to relate to each other and others and even the world in ways that are consistent with the character of Christ and the revelation of God's Word and Holy Scripture. This doesn't change when a brother is an internationally known leader. But thirdly, here's something, and it's not my insight, it's Shelley and I walked through a group study when we were in Iowa that was by a leader who had been charged with many, many different things sort of like this. He highlighted something very important, and it applies directly to this first session and 40 days of community. And that is, when we're doing this against each other, it's the opposite of love. We're called to love and so prove to be Jesus' disciples, But if we're engaging in this or if we're being affected by this, it's the opposite of love. Love requires that I go and work things out with my brother. But if I don't love, as I said before, I may try to cut him down to size or diminish him in the eyes of others. And this is why the Bible equates slander to murder. It's literally the killing of another's reputation or his standing in the community. The word in the New Testament that's most frequently used for the devil, literally, diabolos is the word, literally means slanderer. And in John 8:44, Jesus declared the devil a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the book of Revelation, the devil is also named the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them, I'm still quoting here, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's Revelation 12 and verse 10. So if we're not careful, whatever our motives, if we participate in such things, either by making false accusations or believing them without discernment, or especially when we repeat them, then we may actually be being conformed not into the image of Christ, but into the image of the devil. Now think about that for a moment. We who are to be the disciples of Christ, proving to be so because we love one another. But if I love someone in the way that Christ has loved me, I don't spread rumors or untruths or even unfortunate truths. That's an important thing. I've heard some people say, well, gossip is only if it's not true. That's not true. I can even spread unfortunate truths about someone without seeing them as a brother who is loved and who is a recipient of God's grace just as much as I need God's grace. And if we love, we just won't do it. And many times, just to conclude here, Neil, many times I've said that the Christian life literally cannot be lived alone. And it can't be. God has not designed the Christian life to be lived alone. He's designed it to be lived together in community. And that community is to have a particular quality to it. And that quality is the very character of Christ manifested among us. And so the reason I wanted to deal with this issue is not only because some of you may, as Neil's phrase was, are twitchy about Rick Warren, but because he's a brother. And we're talking about community, what it means to live in community, not just here at Bethesda, but in the larger Christian community. We are to conduct ourselves the same, whether we're talking about us 100 or so folks, or we're talking about Christians on the other side of the world. We have the same commitment and the same command with them. Well, I think we've done enough. The good news is that clock is 12 minutes fast. So that's the good news. Let's, Neil, why don't you pray for us as we conclude?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share in a community from Haiti this morning. Thank you for the people here that have contributed to that community. Lord, I'm reminded of what you did with the disciples as you fed the 5,000. You didn't make the bread miraculously appear in people's hands. You took the bread, you broke it, you blessed it, and you gave it to the disciples to go out and put it in the hands of the people. As they brushed by the people and looked in their eyes and shared a handshake and an embrace and a hug and a wow, how is this happening? And I know that Pierre and Krista will have stories like that from Haiti. And I know that people who volunteer among the homeless here in Winnipeg will have those stories. Lord, it is my prayer that everybody here would have those stories. Lord, I would pray that as we leave, we are convinced that love is not a feeling, that love is your command to us, that we have a choice to respond to that command, and we demonstrate that we have chosen the response by conducting ourselves in a way that is loving, and that is by serving other people, and that we have a commitment to doing so, and that we don't try to do this with our own strength or with our own minds, But we do this because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your love has been poured into our hearts. Help us to know that, Lord, beyond all other things today. Thank you for this opportunity to share these things. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.